If you would, please take either the bulletin or your copy of the scriptures and turn to John, 1 John, I'm sorry, chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I always read from the bulletin because I'm worried that, you know, I'll have the wrong version or some word will be off, so this is the best way to do it, I think. So 1 John 4, 1 through 6, this is the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now that you would bless the proclamation of your word. Lord, we pray that you would open each of our hearts to hear and to understand. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives, that he would use this word to purge us of sin, to sanctify us, to point us ever to the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us the inadequacy of our own efforts, our own strength, and the all-sufficiency of our powerful Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Just quickly by introduction, you know, there are many common literary devices that are used to grab our attention. Some of your favorite movies might use love or lost love, maybe an improbable victory, or a David and Goliath type story where the underdog wins. But one of the most timeless and the most common that we see in movies and in books is that fight between good and evil. That just seems to captivate us, to draw us, whether it's the stories of Narnia, where we follow these books and we see this constant struggle and conflict between good and evil, or The Lord of the Rings, where you know Tolkien is just able to paint so vividly the darkness and blackness of evil and the fight against good. And I think tonight in this passage, we see John painting a picture of, he's kind of pulling back the curtain on the evil, the fight between good and evil that exists in this world, a fight that's unseen by the human eyes, but is real. And so I direct you to this passage, and I've broken it up into three-ish points. First, we're going to see in verse 1 a warning about false prophets. Then we're going to see the test of false prophets in verses 2 and 3. And then in verses 4 and 5, overcoming false prophets. And then John has kind of a final word that he gives to us in verse 6. And so the first point, again, a warning about false prophets. Let's read verse 1 again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So once again, John begins a new section of this letter with a very, it's been a long time since I've been in 1 John, but he's been very fatherlike throughout this letter, very pastoral, and he begins again a section, beloved. He uses this throughout. Dear friends is another way you could look at it. And so we get the sense that John is not scolding here. John's not an angry prophet calling down judgment upon a wicked and rebellious people. He's concerned. He's a concerned father in the faith. He's a worried shepherd of the flock. These people have been assailed by false teachers that have swept through the congregation trying to deceive them. They've had their faith shaken. They have had their minds confused with false teachings about who Christ is, about sin, about the significance of the deeds that we do in our bodies. But John has not come to shame them. He's not come to do that, but to reassure. He doesn't come with a bunch of tests to help make Christians feel unsaved and question their faith. He comes with tests that will help reassure the true Christians listening that they have, you know, what they have heard about Jesus and from the apostles is true. The message that they have heard is true. The object of their faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, is true. He's trustworthy. He's unchanging. He has come in the flesh. He's accomplished salvation for them. And if they've placed their trust in him, they can be assured that his promises are true. So after John's introduction, the first question one might ask is this. What exactly does John mean here by the term spirit? What does he mean by spirit when he says, do not believe every spirit? You know, probably everyone here would say, I'm not listening to spirits. That's not what's going on. And in our world, which has so elevated science, as we know, we see in the news every day, you know, the fight over science and empiricism, it's elevated to almost an idol-like position. Because of that, that's the air we breathe. You would say that. I don't have spirits speaking to me. However, I want you to think as Christians that every service here at Cornerstone, we do what? I've done it here tonight. We invoke the Holy Spirit in some way. We ask him to empower us to worship God in a manner that's acceptable. We ask him to open our hearts and open our ears to understand the message that is being delivered from God's word. We ask him to speak through the person in the pulpit such that the words spoken are God's words and what God would have us hear from his word that's written in Scripture. So as Christians, we do acknowledge the role of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that he's working through the messenger to speak words of truth, words of edification, words of exhortation, and words that point us, most importantly, to our crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. So this very simple, obvious acknowledgement gets to the heart of what John is saying here. Here in verse 1, just as the Holy Spirit is at work in his people and his messengers to spread the truth about Christ, to spread the good news of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, of fellowship with the Father, all things that John has talked about in this letter, there are also evil spirits in the world that are trying to counteract and combat that message by spreading lies, by spreading deceitful messages. You know, perhaps in the pre-modern world in which John was living and working and speaking into, the point was more clearly understood that there is a spirit world. There is a spirit world, and that was undisputed. There are good spirits and there are evil spirits, and they're at work in our world, spreading truth and lies, good messages, and bad ones. And so I want you to have that understanding as we move forward. Paul helps to make this exact point also in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I'm going to read it quickly. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So again, the spirits are there. The spirit world is real. We can't see them, but we hear them through their teachings, and we can devote ourselves to them by believing these false messages. So do you understand that this was true then, that the Spirit's speaking through messengers, and it's true today. It was true in John's pre-modern world, and it's true in today's very advanced, you know, technological, postmodern world, because God's word doesn't change. Grass may wither, the flowers may fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So it was true then, it's true today. Our struggle is still not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces. The spirits are there, which is evident through the false messages being spread, which contradict God's word. So we have these spirits at work, spreading false messages. So what is John's advice to God's people? What does he command them to do? It's very clear. First, he tells them to not believe these spirits. Don't give any credence to what they're saying. Don't accept what they're offering because it's bogus, it's false, it's fake. It will lead you astray. It will lead you away from God and away from eternal life. So don't believe them. So that's first. But John, you know, we might ask John, how do we know what is true? And so his second command is this, it's test the spirits. So first, don't believe what they're saying. Secondly, you want to test the spirits. Again, the spirits are the message, you know, working through messengers to spread false teachings. So we test the spirits. We see if what they are saying is true. By what standard do we do this? And I think that that's clear as well, by the scriptures. By the scriptures. And it's interesting that Paul gives a similar admonition to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 20 and 21, he says this, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Test everything and hold fast what is good." They had to be warned and reminded to test everything because we know elsewhere that they were not doing so. If you remember back in Acts, Paul left Thessalonica and traveled to a nearby city called Berea. And what does Luke write there as about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? It's a very, very well-known passage. "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." And so we see here the Bereans testing everything, and then Paul, in a nearby city, writing to them, he says, you need to test. Be like them. If the spirits are from God, they'll agree with what God has revealed in his word. Back in John's day, they would have tested coins or metals or those sort of things. They would have tested that a coin had the proper weight, that somebody wasn't mixing in some other metal and producing false coins. In our day, we have all sorts of tests also for fake currency. There's all sorts of technology in every dollar, you know, $20 bill, $50 bill, $100 bill, where we can test for authenticity. So just as we have these tests to make sure that currency is real, we should all the more test teaching to make sure that it is real, that teaching is from God, and we do so through the scriptures. And we have to do this because there are many false prophets in the world. John has warned about this throughout the epistle, bogus prophets offering bogus goods, bogus messages. They pretend to have the Holy Spirit. They say they're speaking God's words, but they're liars. And John says they're out there. They're everywhere. They've gone out from us, and they're out spreading their messages. John says they have the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus warned about them, that they would deceive even the elect if it were possible. Paul warned about them with tears. If you remember in Acts 20, when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, he's giving his going away speech. He warns them with tears that these people would arise from among them, false teachers. Peter warned about them. Jude tells us that they were already at work in the church when he wrote his letter. And we can be sure that they're still peddling their bogus messages, their bogus goods today. So John's warning is as important as ever. Just as it was important then, it's important now. So we see here, point number one, John gives this warning about false prophets. Point number two, in verses 2 and 3, he gives us a test of false prophets. Let's read the verses again. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So in these next two verses, John points us to specific scriptural teachings which will help us to easily distinguish the teaching that reflects God's spirit and those which come from false or antichrist spirits. We can't look into man's heart, a man who's teaching these things. We can't look into his heart. We can't test his motives. We can't see his thoughts. But what we can test is his confession. His confession. Every spirit, every teacher who claims to speak from God must confess, John says, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The Greek here in this passage so closely relates these ideas that you could probably say something like this: every spirit that confesses the having come in the flesh, Jesus Christ. The verb is in this perfect tense, meaning that Christ is still in the flesh, still truly God, truly man in one person. And so why is this so important? Why is John over and over and over saying, you know, you must believe that Christ has come in the flesh? Out of all the things that John could point to as a test of false prophets, why this? Why does he talk about this over and over? And I think it's this, because to deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to deny who he is, his person, and it's also to deny what he has done, his work. You deny both his person and his work by denying that he's come in the flesh. There were those in John's time, and there are probably still some today, who were saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. He only appeared to be in the flesh. These people were deep into Greek philosophical system, and they reasoned that what matters is the spirit, that flesh, that material things are evil, that the spirit is what's important, the spirit is what lasts. The body, again, is material, it's evil, it's not as important. Therefore, they were saying things like, we can say we belong to God, we belong to God in the spirit, but we can live how we like, we can sin, it's not a big deal. We can say that we believe in Jesus Christ and do what we want, and still our spirits would be saved, our spirits would be secure. We can sin in our bodies, and that doesn't matter. But the essence of the Christian faith is not some subjective feeling in our spirits. The essence of the Christian faith is a belief in a real, historical, incarnate Savior. John starts the letter saying that the Savior was from the beginning. If we go all the way back to chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ was God himself. But more than that, they heard him. They heard his very voice. They saw him with their eyes. They observed him intently for his entire ministry. Every physical miracle, every physical healing, every exorcism that he performed, restoring people in their minds, restoring people in their bodies. Not only that, but the apostles, they touched him with their hands. He was real. Thomas put his hand into his side, put his hand in the side of the resurrected Christ. They saw the nail-scarred hands. They ate with the resurrected Christ. So Jesus Christ truly came, he truly died, he truly resurrected in the body. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So again, we see here that he bore the sins in his body. He did so that we might live righteously in our bodies. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So again, Christ suffered for sin in the flesh. He was put to death in the flesh. So if this is not true, we have no hope. We have no hope because it was through his death in the flesh that we are brought to God. So this is the Christ that the Old Testament scriptures predicted. This is the Christ that the New Testament reveals. This is the Christ that the apostles taught. It's the Christ that will come again for his church. It's the Christ that the early church taught and that we confess in our creeds and confessions. Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man, two natures united in one person. Truly God because he was completely sinless and unable to sin. Truly God so that he could bear the infinite wrath of God due to us on the cross. Truly man so that he could be our perfect representative and our perfect sacrifice to combat the many heresies that were being floated around concerning Jesus' true humanity. The early church, they used to say this, what was not assumed by Christ, what was not assumed in the incarnation was not healed. If he didn't become fully man, truly man, then he couldn't be our perfect substitute. So just as we confess in our catechism that he took to himself a body and a reasonable soul, we say also that he took to himself everything that made him truly human so that he could live and die in the place of sinful humanity. So John continues to harp on this because to deny that Christ has come in the flesh, if you deny that, you can throw everything else in the garbage. You have no hope. Today we're more likely to hear maybe an opposite heresy where Jesus Christ was a real person. He was a good teacher, but he certainly wasn't God. And John would have the same answer for those people. If you deny that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was truly divine and also truly human, there's no hope. We need both, or we're still in our sins. This is the main dividing line that John draws to help test the spirits, to see if they're from God, and to see which spirits are not from God, but are spirits of the Antichrist. John understood exactly what Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. The truth of the Christian gospel is hidden from the world. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. It can't be apprehended or understood. It's veiled to them. And they rage and they rebel against it. But to those who belong to God, who are being saved, Paul writes, it is the wisdom of God. It is the power of God. Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, is the Christian source of life. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, and he's our only boast. The Christian confesses and boasts in the come in the flesh, crucified, resurrected, exalted, reigning, and returning Christ. That's the only Christ that we can hope in, that gives us hope. Coming to verses 4 and 5, we now come to overcoming the false prophets. I'll read the verses again. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. So once again, John addresses these people in a gentle tone, tenderly, in a fatherly manner. He's not angry. He's not writing to announce, you've failed me for the last time. He's writing to reassure. He's writing to affirm who they are in Christ. The ESV translation, it's perfectly fine. It's what this communicates, but there's something interesting if you look in the Greek. John, he fronts a pronoun. And so if you know many languages like Spanish or Portuguese or these, you don't need the pronoun. You can just use the verb. The pronoun's implied. But here he uses the pronoun. He says you. He leads with you. And that's important because John is saying you are from God. You, my little children, are from God. You've been born of God. You're called children of God. You've been called out of the world. You're distinct from the world. This is John's reassurance to them, and it's a reassurance to all those who confess Christ that we belong to God, that we're his children. And he says more than that. He says more than that they're his children. He says, you have overcome them. And who does he mean when he says you've overcome them? He means the false teachers. He's saying you've conquered the false teachers, the Antichrist. You've resisted their lies and their false teaching. You've not been taken captive by their deceptive words. But you know, before they thought they were someone, John quickly adds, before you boast in any of your accomplishments, before you think you did this on your own, or that you've done it in your own strength, he adds this very important qualifier. For greater is the one in you than the one in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So to this point, you'd note in the previous verses that John was using world to mean humanity in general. But here, he's referring to the world system, the evil system controlled by the devil. And that's hostile to God and his word. So he's reiterating what he learned from Christ himself. In John 16, Jesus tells his disciples exactly what John is emphasizing here. He's come from the Father, and he's going back to the Father. The Father loves the disciples because they have believed in the Son. He then promises the disciples that they will be persecuted. But in John 16:33, he says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Christ has overcome this evil world system. He's defeated the evil one. He's conquered the ruler of this world, crushing his head at the cross. And so we overcome false teaching. We overcome the false teaching of the Antichrist through him. We resist their evil teaching through Christ. And though we will suffer trials and tribulations in this life, although we face persecution from the world in this life, although the forces of evil will still attack and seek to destroy the church, although Satan still prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will destroy, we have this promise. In Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We have overcome the false teachers, and we will overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the promise to us in Scripture. In verse 5, John gives us a further insight into the opposition that exists between good and evil. the ongoing battle that rages between the Spirit of God and the spirits of the Antichrist, those who have the spirit of Antichrist, those who belong to this evil world system, they can be known by their speech. They can be known by what they say. And their speech has two characteristics. The first is, John says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. Their speech is native speech. It's speech that the world recognizes. They belong to this evil world system, and their speech is derived from it. Their speech is worldly. It's founded on worldly principles, worldly philosophies, worldly reasoning, worldly values, worldly opinions. Their zeal and their goals are worldly. If you're like me, sometimes this reasoning, we see this reasoning all about us, especially now. It's been a confusing several months. And whether you're looking, watching the news, or you're reading social media posts, or you're listening to pundits here or there, you listen to the reasoning and you're left shaking your head. You can't believe the things they're saying, the things that they have zeal for, whether it's abortion or other things. But worse than that, many people who come in the name of Christ, they're doing the same thing. Their reasoning, it so often seems twisted. It seems evil. They have a zeal for evil things. They defend and promote things that are evil, that are contrary to the Word of God, and it's difficult for us to conceive. They stoke division and confusion among God's people. And for us, at these moments of frustration and disbelief, we should remind ourselves of what John writes to us here, that these are false teachers who belong to the world because they speak the world's language. We should remind ourselves that this is a spiritual battle, as frustrating as it is to hear false teaching and people causing confusion and division in the church. We must remind ourselves that this is a spiritual battle that can only be won with spiritual weapons. So first, their speech, it's native speech, but secondly, their speech is persuasive speech. It's persuasive speech. So to you, the reasoning of these antichrists is abhorrent. You Christians, you hear the reasoning of false teachers and you can't believe it. It's like fingers being dragged down a chalkboard. You can't understand how anyone could think this way, much less persuade anyone else to think in the same way. But John says here that the world listens to them. The world listens to them. They speak the same language. They have the same values because they belong to the same evil world system. And only the Spirit of God working through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to rescue people like that. And that's how you were rescued, that's how I was rescued, and that's their only hope as well. So our comfort in all of this is that the Lord will cause us to stand strong amidst all these. We belong to Him, we're His children, and so we will stand strong through His strength because we've overcome in Christ the false teaching. We belong to Him and He'll uphold us. That's our hope. So again, the final word here, like I said, it's kind of 3.5 points. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So in verse 6, John kind of repeats some of what he's already been saying up to this point, but he adds a few things. First, you'll notice that he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. So he's included himself in there. There's some question, is John, what is he talking about? Is he making a distinction between himself and the apostles and the regular Christians? Is that what he's doing? A case could be made for that view, but ultimately I think John is including himself with all those who are children of God. Just as the spirit of the Antichrist is active in all false teachers, but also their followers, so the Spirit of God is at work in all His children. All His children bear the responsibility of going forth into this world and being witnesses for Christ wherever the Lord has placed them. And as they bear witness, those who know God will hear. Those who know God will respond to the gospel call by faith. We know that Christ's sheep will hear His voice and follow. John 8:47 sums it up. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And so we've seen in this passage this complete division, this complete antithesis between good and evil that exists in the world. There's no middle ground. You're either for God, You either belong to him or you belong to this world. So in conclusion, what are some of the things that we can take from this passage? I think the first thing we want to guard against false teaching, we ought to pray that God would give us a greater love for his word, a greater zeal for his word, that we would be like Bereans, that we would search the scriptures diligently to be able to discern false teaching, good from evil, what messages come from God, what messages come from this world. Secondly, I think we ought to be on guard against error in all its subtle forms. You know, false teachers, they never announce that they're coming. They never, you know, announce that they're false teachers. As John and other New Testament writers make clear, false teaching more often than not arises from within the church. And so we need to beware of anyone that is speaking contrary to God's word, whether they're promising health and wealth as part of the Christian life, anyone who's basically telling you to turn off your discernment, to saying things like, stop quenching the spirit with all your doctrine, that sort of thing. Yet John warns us to test the spirits of God by God's word. I read you the passage from Thessalonians where Paul tells them to test everything. And the words immediately preceding that command are, do not quench the spirit. So do not quench the spirits and test everything. So living life in the spirit and knowing sound doctrine are not antithetical, but complementary. Another thing I think we can take from the passage is that we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged if you're hated or if you're persecuted for your testimony in Christ. You know, we need to be careful. We need to watch our hearts that many of us are hated not for our testimony in Christ, but maybe for being obnoxious, maybe for being combative online or in social media, or just being unkind in general. So we need to watch ourselves. But if we find ourselves being persecuted for our Christian testimony, John tells us that we ought to rejoice, that we ought to be comforted in that fact. And finally, I would say this, that the need is great. The need is great, that there's many being deceived. Many belong to the world. As we look around at our neighbors, our families, our friends, our coworkers, there's many that, by all measures, are kind people, loving people, people that we love. But again, John leaves no middle ground. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to hear his gospel and believe. And so, again, by all our appearances, by everything we can see, they're perfectly good people. But again, behind the scenes is this battle between good and evil. And so we need to pray that the Lord would remove the blinders and help them to see the truth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for John's clarity in here, distinguishing good from evil. Lord, we pray that you would put into our hearts a zeal to know the truth, a zeal to know our God better. Lord, a zeal for prayer. Lord, we pray that you would give to us a burden for those around us, our loved ones, our neighbors, those who do not know you, Lord. May we pray on their behalf. May we ask that, Lord, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, Lord. May they see the truth of the gospel. May they see the beauty of Christ in turn and believe. Lord, we pray that we would leave here tonight refreshed by hearing your word, refreshed by singing your praises. And Lord, go with us this week as we go into our workplaces, go into our schools, wherever you take us. Lord, may we live as your people, bearing witness to the Christ who has saved us. In his holy name we pray. Amen.